Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Okay, well, this is our Culture of the Kingdom series, which is really a study of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We're trying to really get the ethics of the kingdom, the culture of the kingdom of God, which I think Jesus laid out a tremendous amount of what he's hoping that the kingdom of God would become, what the church culture would become. And we really want to get that DNA in us, so we're doing a bunch of sessions on it. So this is session 25 in the Sermon on the Mount, just on Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And this morning's focus is on avoiding temptation. And man, this is a big one, because the problem is everybody who's really trying to love Jesus still has this pesky thing called temptation to do stupid stuff. Everybody that loves the Lord is still tempted to do things that are totally not God-honoring. Everybody. And so this is part of our just being a Christian. And so I think it's an important subject for us to talk about. And we're going to look at what Jesus identifies in the Sermon on the Mount. And then just hopefully draw some strength from it and give a couple of practical lessons. So first, let me define temptation. I think that temptation, if you kind of need just a pretty simple definition of it, I think temptation is a sweet package that wraps up sin. Sin is on the inside of that box, but man, the box is done up right. You know, it's this sweet presentation, this beautiful bow. I mean, that thing looks so good. You look at it, you go, how could anything be bad that looks that good? And I think that's really what temptation winds up being in the various moments of our life, is it's sin, it's wickedness, packaged in a way that doesn't look or feel like wickedness. It feels like a good idea. It seems like a pleasant decision to make. And it's temptation. And it's quite enticing, and that's the problem, because if it wasn't enticing, if it wasn't sweetly wrapped, it wouldn't work. I mean, if we were able to just look at it and everything about it, every aspect was not pleasing, was ugly, was, you know, it was just bad at a glance, we would never be tempted to do it because we know better. You know, the subject of temptation is all about stuff that we already know better. It's things that we know. I know I shouldn't do that, but right now I really want to do that. It's this bane of our existence for everybody that loves the Lord, everybody that's trying to chase after Jesus. We've got this problem because we are going to be tempted over and over. And we want to talk a little bit about how do we deal with that. Well, one point I want to make that's such a bummer. This is such a bummer. Temptation is tailor-made to you. So it's not just the assembly line temptation. You know, it's all of it, all looks the same, it all comes the same. Because the truth of the matter is, if that same temptation came against your friend's got maybe different struggles, they wouldn't even care or be tempted by that thing that's tempting you. Temptation is tailor-made. It is like identifying your DNA, your weaknesses, your circumstances, your problems, your issues, your, you know, whatever, your lackings. And it's a tailor-made temptation, which just is so, like, diabolical. It's so mean that it's that way. We just have to know that's what we're up against. We are not up against just the generic longings for this, longings for that. There are things that are tailor-made to you, and those are really the temptations that are the hardest. Can you just think back in kind of the last week or month, the different times you were tempted, and which ones were like, whoa, that was really hard to not do? And which ones were like, yeah, I don't even really care about that. Like, that temptation was like a level one. On a scale of 1 to 10, that one didn't even touch me. The temptations that really bother us are the ones that are so tailor-made to our needs, our circumstances, our issues, our lackings. Next, temptations, it's the knock at the door to compromise for easy gratification. We're constantly wanting reprieve. We're constantly wanting an easy way. We're constantly wanting things to just, we face so much difficulty and issues here, here, and here. We just want for something to be easy, and temptation comes and knocks at the door and says, just compromise with me, and you can have that easy gratification. You can get that thing that you want so bad. You can have that moment. And it's a lure into easy gratification. And the reason I say that is because the Lord wants to fulfill our desires, but he's got a plan. He's got a path. But the enemy wants to come in and say, I'll shortcut that path for you. Just jump on with me going down this route. Man, it's like, it's such a bummer because Satan knows the word of God well enough and knows the human soul well enough. He knows how to craft this stuff to make it appealing. I wish he didn't. I wish he was so much dumber. But we don't have a dumb enemy. We got one that's been around for a minute. And so we need to be wise in our responsiveness to temptation. Last thing I'll point out, just as we're going to then get into what Jesus taught about temptation, just kind of laying a little bit of a foundation here, is, you remember I told you that idea that it's compromise knocking at the door. And if we go open that door, man, and there's compromise standing right there. Now we've got to deal with that issue. That compromise, we're told in Romans 6:23, a verse you guys probably know well, that the wages of sin is death. That compromise is trying to get us to sin. It's trying to get us to do something the Bible says don't do. Trying to get us to do something that in our heart of hearts we don't want to do. That compromise is trying to get us to go down a road that is far away from Jesus, that is turning our back on God's purposes and principles. And the problem here is, if we just talk about it as compromise and we don't talk about it as death, then it's easier to kind of go along with. It's just compromise, just a little, you know, just kind of like just going kind of with the flow. But the Bible says that the wages of sin, what we earn when we give into that compromise, we earn a little bit of death every time. The wages of sin, the reward of sin, the reward of giving into that compromise, of giving into temptation, is death. It's a road towards death. All that happens when we give in is bad news. You want to think about that knock at the door and you open it up, it's not a warm fuzzy bunny, it's the Grim Reaper. You want to look at that one that's knocking at the door, that moment of temptation, you want to run from that thing, you want to flee, because it is not a light issue, giving into that temptation, giving into that sin. It's the wages of sin is death. Now, with that kind of as our backdrop, let's talk a little bit about Jesus's message related to temptation and even the context. I don't know if you guys have thought through that Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, 5, 6, and 7, Matthew chapter 5 is right after Matthew chapter 4. That's kind of, I can do math, so long as we're just dealing with numbers like 3, 4, 5, okay? Matthew chapter 4 comes right before the Sermon on the Mount, 5, 6, and 7. Matthew chapter 4 is the temptation of Jesus. Matthew chapter 4, the setup for the Sermon on the Mount. So like, Jesus comes and he gives the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Right before that, he was just being tempted by the devil, okay? So Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is kind of like Jesus' response, fresh out of being tempted by the devil. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is kind of like what first comes to his mind and heart to say out loud right after having been tempted by the devil for 40 days, okay? So let's just look at a couple verses here. Matthew 4, 1, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Oh my gosh, it's way worse. When God is the one leading Jesus into the desert to be tempted. Oh my gosh, this is so intense. Jesus was led into the desert to be tempted, and boy was he. We don't have time to go through it right now, but I would encourage you to go maybe kind of give yourself a little refresher. The temptations that Jesus was being invited into saying yes to, compromising, any one of those temptations is bigger than whatever your biggest temptation would ever be in your whole life, okay? What Satan was offering to Jesus, Satan actually had the authority to be able to give him, which is kind of unfortunate. Because here's the lie, here's the problem. When you're tempted, Satan actually has the power to give you the thing that he's saying. He just is lying about how good it's gonna be for you. But you'll get the gratification. You'll get the thing. It just comes with death attached to it. And he doesn't highlight that part. He doesn't lead with that. He just goes, yeah, you want this? You want this apple, Adam, Eve? You want the apple? Doesn't it look great? But he doesn't attach the fact that, oh, yeah, if you do this, you will surely die. I mean, he doesn't attach the full story. Well, Jesus just comes through the temptation in the desert. And now I want to read Hebrews 4:15 because this gives us hope. This is our hope in Jesus. This is how we have a way of salvation in Jesus. Okay? Hebrews 4:15 says, we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses. We have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Jesus was tempted in every way. Every time you think, man, I'm being tempted so bad, Jesus, do you even understand? Yes, he does. And furthermore, he was tempted in every way and got through it without sin. This is where Jesus' authority to then tell us, don't give in to that temptation. I did it. You can do it. I'll give you strength. I'll give you power. Jesus was able to go through every temptation and yet be without sin. So it's this context. He just comes out of the desert that now he marches right into Matthew chapter 5 and he starts saying stuff. And I think that the stuff that he's saying is not unrelated to the fact that he just got tempted by the devil for 40 days. I think it's very much related. I think actually that in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus is articulating maybe 20 different common temptations to man. He's saying, don't do this, don't do this. He's saying, I understand you're tempted to give into these things. I understand that the enemy comes and he tries to entice you in these ways. I want to encourage you, don't give in to these things. Don't give in. Well, let's look at where Jesus starts here, just even in the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6:13, Jesus says, and I want to pull a few lessons out of this. Jesus says, and lead us not into temptation. This is Jesus praying, and he's teaching us how to pray. It says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Jesus tells us to pray. He says, the subject of prayer related to your temptation life. The times that you're tempted in a week, a month, a year, he says the subject of prayer, it's really important. It can even be game-changing. I'll just give you a couple of points here. I think in this line, Jesus saying, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I think in one sense, Jesus is saying that God would lead us in a way where we would be able to avoid much temptation. You know, just as kind of a common like sense sort of thing, there's a lot of things you can do that if you do that thing, you can kind of guarantee you're going to be tempted. You know, the alcoholic needs to stay away from the bar. I mean, if he's trying to get out of alcoholism, the last thing he needs to do is go celebrate his best friend's birthday at the bar. That's a dumb plan. I mean, that is not a good idea. That is a temptation that is unnecessary. I think that part of what Jesus is saying here is, Lord, lead me in such a way where I'm going to just use common sense to avoid things that are going to cause me extra temptation I don't need. There's a lot of things we can do. Now, there's no way to avoid temptation total, but I bet you we can avoid 75% of it by just being smart. And why put ourselves in positions where we're going to be tempted over and over again? I think this is part of what Jesus is communicating. Second, I think that Jesus is saying that we would be soft-hearted to be led that way and not fight Jesus. That we would be praying, that we would be people that are praying, God, lead us not into temptation. Help me, God, to listen to your Holy Spirit when your Spirit says, don't go do that. That's a bad plan. That I would be soft-hearted enough to not go do that. Instead of, nope, I'm doing what I want, even though I feel the nudging, I feel the leading, I feel a remembrance of a Bible verse that says that's a really bad plan, that we would pray, God, help us to be soft enough that we would be led of your Spirit so that we wouldn't fight you. Even when the thing is something we really want to do, that we wouldn't fight you and still go down that road. Next, that God would deliver us from the poison when we're tempted. You know what happens? Ephesians 6 tells us that the enemy, he fires flaming darts. And I want to even say that those darts, whether it's flame on the end of it or poison on the end of it, either way, if you get a dart and that dart has flame or poison on it, you need to get that dart out of you as quick as possible. You do not want to let a flaming dart, imagine an arrow that is on fire, it is now stuck in your side. Pull that thing out, please, and quickly, and pat yourself down so that the fire doesn't spread, or use the poison concept. Let's get that out of there so the poison doesn't continue to infect you. Here's what happens. The enemy fires flaming darts, and you now feel ablazed with emotion to do the thing you're not supposed to do. Pull that thing out. I think part of what Jesus is saying here in us, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, is deliver us from temptation. Is it the Lord would deliver us from that poison when we're tempted? It goes like this. God, tomorrow I'm probably going to be tempted. Would you help me tomorrow when I'm tempted? As soon as I pull that arrow out, will you extract the poison real quick so that I'm not just stuck there and left to myself with this weight of temptation? You know, most of our life, we're not living with this level 10 temptation. Most of our life, it's kind of like level 1, 2, or 3, kind of low level. We can kind of fend it off. But there are those moments of heightened temptation, and we need the grace of God to get through those moments. And if we have not been prayed up, oh God, deliver me from temptation, then you're going to have to face all that all on your own. The last thing I think it would say that Jesus would want to communicate to us in this lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, is that we would learn in the moment of our temptation to cry out to God right then. What if, as a normal, our normal response, when we're feeling that level 10 temptation, again, it doesn't come all the time, but maybe once a week, once a month, I don't know, however often. What about when you find yourself in that moment where it's intense and you're like, oh my gosh, I know I shouldn't do this, but I really want to do this. I really want to do this. What if instead of just internalizing, what if instead of just daydreaming, what if we turned to God right then and we said, oh God, lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from this present evil moment. Calling out to the Lord. Guys, this is Jesus trying to give us super practical instructions about how to avoid temptation, about how to avoid falling into it. You know, Jesus was a man, fully God, fully 100% human. He was tempted in every way and yet did not sin. So there's a way as a human to enter into that moment where the temptation is at a level 10 and for you to come out having not sinned. There's a way. I want to read you this other verse that Jesus gives us later on in Matthew. And it's really, there's a lot of parallels here. I just want to pull on it. This is Matthew chapter 26, 41. And the context is he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's about to be betrayed. But what he's communicating is timeless, okay? Jesus is talking about the subject of temptation, though he was talking about a specific temptation then. But he's talking about the subject of temptation and the subject of prayer once again in the book of Matthew in a powerful way. So let's read it. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Think about that idea like falling into a pit. You know, there's a pit right there. Watch so that you don't fall into it. Watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is so weak. Man, isn't that the truth? These are timeless truths that go well beyond the Garden of Gethsemane. I just want to pull another few little ideas that I think Jesus is trying to communicate to us. Watch so that you don't walk right into a temptation. There are things that you can do. You know where you're weak. You know the tailor ways that the enemy attacks you. He attacks you in that way, and he doesn't even really attack your friend that way. You know. Watch. Watch your life. Watch those circumstances. You know, I love the book of Proverbs that's talking to the young man about how to avoid the lady of the evening, we'll say, for the sake of the children, okay? The woman down that street, he says to the youth, he says, you know that's where she lives. Don't go down that road, man of God. Like, watch yourself. Dude, don't go that way. Well, but if I go the other way, it'll take me 3 more minutes to get home. Walk around the street, man. Avoid the temptation. Jesus here telling us, be careful. Your flesh is weak. Avoid that temptation. Watch so that you don't walk right into it. Next point, pray that you wouldn't fall into it. What a great prayer. Lord, help me not fall into temptation. Help me. Help, I don't want to fall into temptation. I don't want to. Help me. Help me tomorrow when I'm facing that temptation. Help me not fall. God loves prayers like this. This is Jesus telling his disciples to pray like this so that they wouldn't mess it up, that they wouldn't fall into temptation. Your flesh will really want to do something stupid given the chance. Your flesh can't wait. Your flesh woke up this morning wanting to do stupid stuff. And it's going to do it given the chance if you don't do something about it. So here's the strength that Jesus was trying to impart in that moment. When you're sober thinking, maximize and leverage that willing spirit to pray for your tomorrow, to pay attention to your tomorrow, to make plans for your tomorrow. I'm not going down that road. I'm not going to go do that thing. I'm not going to make that phone call. I'm not going to. In your sober thinking, plan for your stupid moment. In your sober thinking, get ready for the flesh being so weak tomorrow. So pray up, be wise, make plans, be watchful, watch for that temptation. Most of the temptations you can kind of count on. We only get like flat out blindsided a few times in our life. I mean, flat out blindsided. Like you just walk in, you're like, ah, how'd I get here? And it's like the worst temptation ever. Most of the time, you kind of knew you were walking over there. You kind of knew you were going that direction. Like, and here I am. How did I get here? You know exactly how you got there, one foot in front of the other, fool. We've got to be wise. And so Jesus tells us, plan for your fleshly weak moment tomorrow by praying today with sober thinking and making plans to not do something stupid tomorrow, because stupid is crouching at the door and it can't wait to get you. He wants us to avoid temptation. And so again, I feel like so much of what Matthew 5, 6, and 7 really is unpacking is Jesus listing off 20 common temptations. You're going to be tempted to do this. You're going to be tempted to do this. Don't. Pray that the Lord would protect you from temptation and then make plans, watch, that you'd not end up there. Let me tell you what happens. In my opinion, one of the strongest things that happens in the moment of temptation, the enemy tries to change the word of God, tries to downgrade the word of God, tries to twist or compromise the word of God. Here's what I just think Jesus gives us a pretty strong statement here. Matthew 5, 48. Here's the objective. You ready? Matthew 5, 48. This is what you're supposed to do. You ready? Be perfect. Never make a mistake ever. Ever. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And as we've talked about before, the flesh is so weak. How am I going to be perfect? Well, you're probably not going to be perfect. So what you have to do is you have to call everything short of perfection sin that needs to be repented for and grace that you need in order to be able to walk through that thing rightly. I did it. I made the mistake. There has been so much provision made for your weakness. There has been so much provision made for your sin, but it doesn't come naturally. It comes through repentance and leaning into God. And there is forgiveness for days if you will repent. But if you don't repent, it's sin. Here's what the enemy does. The enemy says, it's too hard to be perfect. God doesn't expect you to be perfect. So if you just do this thing, it's okay, because who could be perfect besides God? And we get told that lie again and again and again. In the moments of the compromise, it's actually the enemy trying to change the standard. Instead, we want to uphold the standard and say, I don't meet it. That's why I need Jesus. And when I don't meet it, I gotta own it. Instead of dismiss it, it's not that big a deal. Who could do the whole perfect thing anyway? So when I mess up, it's just kind of messing up. You know what I mean? I've got my mess up list, and then I've got my like really, really big bad sin list. No, we want to own it. Jesus is trying to empower us to live a life, to connect with him, enjoy him at the fullest. But the only way that we can do that is if we own the fact that compromise is sin. We own it. And we just say, God, help me. And he will help us every time we cry out to him. You know what the Pharisees did? The Pharisees did the exact opposite. And Jesus said, Matthew 6:8, don't be like them. Here's what the Pharisees did. They came up with loopholes. They came up with ways around doing what God wanted them to do. This was actually like the language of Satan. This is like the tongue of Satan. They would come up with ways to, we don't have to do that. We could just do this instead. They came up with all these different ways, and Jesus says, do not be like them. They worship me in vain, but their teachings are just rules taught by men. He says, I don't want you to be like that. I don't want you to be those that take the word of God and try to find a loophole. I want you to be those that take the word of God and go, oh my gosh, I'm so weak. Help, help, help. And he says, I will give you help every single time. Don't make loopholes. Don't make excuses. Don't give in to compromise. Don't call compromise somehow a lesser version of sin. It's sin. Own it. And then lean into me for grace. You know what grace is? Grace is power to not do something stupid. Grace is power to move forward in the kingdom. Grace is power released on your spirit that's feeling all sorts of negative things. Grace isn't just forgiveness. No matter what you do, you don't ever have to repent of it. That's not grace. Grace is power to not make that same mistake again tomorrow by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the grace of God. Grace is an endowment, and it's not just one endowment. It's endowment after endowment after endowment of power from heaven to live for Jesus, to encounter his spirit, to move in the purposes of God. Grace is the release of the power of heaven into your heart and life for you to be able to pursue the Lord. We want lots and lots of grace, and there's no end to it. It is an endless bucket made available to us, but we've got to do it his way. He wants to release grace to us. All right. Well, I'm just going to give us a few kind of closing thoughts here about how do we avoid temptation? How do we resist it when it comes? First, 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. Here's the first thing we want to understand. You're not being picked on. You're human. This is normal. This is how it is under the sun. Temptation is a normal part of life. So you don't want to play the martyr card and be like, I can't believe I'm being tempted. Yeah, you and everybody else. Okay? Temptation is part of the deal of being a human. Okay? No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. We want to recognize that temptation is common to us all. So we're all in the same boat. So that person that you're like, well, man, they never tempted. Lie. Jesus was tempted. They're tempted. You're tempted. I'm tempted. It's horrible, but it's part of the deal. Next, super good news. 1 Corinthians 10:13 also says, God is faithful. And he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Now, this one's a tricky one. Because either the Bible's true or the Bible's a lie. And the Bible says God is faithful. We would all amen that. But one of the expressions of that faithfulness is that he will never, not one time, let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. We don't have that slide, I'm guessing. It's okay. That's all right. So I'll read it again. 1 Corinthians 10:13, the second part of the verse we just read, says, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Now, this is the truth. This means no matter how intense that temptation feels, no matter how weak you feel, God is not going to give you more at any moment, any second of your day, any season of your life. He will not give you more than you can actually handle. There is power available to you to overcome that temptation. So the second lie that you want to just oust, you want to not buy into is, this temptation is too great, I can't stand against it. That's a lie. You can stand against it. Not because you're so awesome, but because God is faithful. The next part of this verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13 again. When you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. This is part of his protection clause. Every time you're tempted, he'll provide a way out. I just would even encourage you to start asking the Holy Spirit for eyes to see the way. Holy Spirit, right now while I'm sober thinking, give me eyes to always see the way out, because your Bible says you always give a way out. But a lot of times when I'm in those temptation moments, I'm not even thinking about a way out. I'm not seeing a door. I'm just feeling the cloud of ick. And like, I just want to give in and do the stupid thing. Start praying that the Lord would illuminate the eyes of your heart, your understanding, to see the door, because every time you're tempted, the Bible says God has provided a way out for you in that moment. And I'll tell you this, most of the time, it's just pray. Most of the time, it's just, God help! Instead of thinking about the thing, stop thinking about the thing. Start thinking about God and go, help me, help me, help me. I need grace. I need you to provide a way out. Help me, God, help me. Alleviate the pain. Pull out the dart. Suck out the poison. Help me, God, help me. I think most of the time, that's the way out. But there have been other times where I've just been like, wow, Lord, I can't even believe how you totally made another way. Pretty like, I'm about to go right. Look, that left turn. Wow, there's my favorite donut shop. Left. It's like, I mean, it just, there's times where the Lord, he just makes it easy. He just helps us. He just helps us out of the, you know, out of the situation or whatever. Pray that you would have eyes to see the way out. Can you imagine the next time you face temptation armed with just these simple ideas? There is a way out. I don't have to fall. God will help me. I can ask God for help right then in the moment. God is available. God wants me to have victory in this moment. He will provide a way out. He is faithful. He will provide a way out every time so that you can endure it. So that you can endure it. God wants you to endure the temptation. He wants you to get through it. He's not waiting for you to fail. He's waiting for you to endure. He's actually providing for you, even in the moment, that you can endure, that you can make it through, that you can walk through with flying colors. That's his desire for you. That's your desire for you. He wants to give you this, but in the moment of your temptation, you've got to engage him, not just give into the temptation or think about the thing or disengage or just try to turn it off. You've got to engage with the Lord because he's the one providing the way out, not the enemy, not because you're so smart, not your circumstances. He's the one providing the way out, but it's going to take you engaging with him to even see the door. 1 Peter 2:11 says, friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. We can abstain, we can avoid. Peter is here saying there are desires that war against your soul. We felt that war, right? I've never been in real war, like in the natural sense, but man, have I been in that war before. Feeling these things war against me. It's not like a little fight. It's not like, you know, 1 foot tall, you know, enemies. It's all Goliaths coming against me. And feeling that war in my soul and going, ah, Peter says, I urge you to abstain from those sinful desires. Peter can't ask us to abstain from something that we're stuck with. That's just a given. That's a default. We can avoid them. We can use wisdom. We can in those moments stand. James 1:14, and then also then James 1:12 says, each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Part of this that we got to own, the devil didn't even have to put anything there that wasn't already there. It was already in us. Our own evil desire. And what happens when we give into temptation is we're being dragged away by our own evil desires. This is why we've got a war against those evil desires. We got to own it. I see so much in our culture, people trying to blame shift. This person did it to me. If this person wouldn't have said that, or if this would, no, you own it. Your own evil desires. Own your own evil desires and then go, God, help me. Help me be watchful. Help me be prayerful, because the enemy doesn't even have to bring a new evil desire into me. He can just talk to me about one that's already there. And since it's already there today, I can count on the fact that it's going to still be there tomorrow and a year from now. Prepare ahead of time, be prayerful, and watch so that you would not fall into temptation.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.